Morning, everybody. Until Thursday, I had a sermon already. Chuck and I worked out about a week or so ago I was going to speak today, and I started working on it and got it all ready. On Thursday, I was having a bit of a quiet time, and all of a sudden, the Lord said, do something else. So hopefully what I come up with is worth the effort that's been put into it in the last few hours, which was basically early this morning. I was having a bit of a quiet time on Thursday, and I had a picture. I don't get pictures very often, and I actually got it when I was reading a brilliant little book called Waiting on God by Andrew Murray, who's one of my favourites. And the picture was basically of two umbilical cords, a child or a baby with not one, but two umbilical cords. And I began to ponder upon this and ask the Lord, what's this mean? What's the purpose of giving a picture of two umbilical cords? Because that's not natural. We should only have one, right? Both naturally and spiritually, there should really only be one umbilical cord. So I began to ponder upon this, and I realized it was connected to a subject which I personally am going through at the moment. And that subject basically is trying to find God's rest. So if there is a title for today's message, it's Finding and Staying in God's Rest. And how do those two things connect? Well, we'll see if they connect later. If they don't, well, anyhow, go home and think about it and pray about it and see if you can find a connection. So, I'd like to start off with reading a scripture which has to do a lot about God's rest, and I'm sure you know which scripture that is. Hebrews chapter, mainly chapter 4, but let's start off in chapter 3 for a context. Chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in to the rest because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That is the rest. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again God designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's a mouthful. What's very interesting in that whole text is the amount of times that the writer uses the word rest or restful. At least 10 times. Okay? The Greek scholars might count up a few more because it might not have been translated properly, but we're not getting into that today. At least 10 times in that portion, the word rest or rested or restful is introduced. So I think there's a bit of a message here for us. What is rest? Now, if you look at the end of it, in verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." When I read that, I thought, well, sounds a bit like Genesis chapter 2 there. So if you want, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's a very interesting little story here. In the end of chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And they, that is Adam and Eve, were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed." Okay? They weren't hidden from the Lord. Okay? They were totally exposed, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Then in chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "And they, that is Adam and Eve, after they had transgressed, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So, prior to that, they actually were in communion with the Lord. They disobeyed, did not obey, they disobeyed, and now they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God didn't hide himself from them, they hid themselves from God. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" This is a very important story. I think it's the foundation, in a sense, of our faith, the act of disobedience, and then the things which happened immediately afterwards. Because as a result of that act of disobedience, you might say the umbilical cord was somehow cut. That direct communication, whereby Adam and Eve received on a daily basis, even on an hourly basis, their sustenance, their communion with God was broken because of their disobedience. But it didn't remain like that, thankfully, and we're here today because it didn't. By God's grace, a process began whereby, in a sense, we could be reconnected, and that process was God's redeeming love and the sacrifice of an innocent animal, and they were covered. And that, of course, was just a foretaste of the ultimate sacrifice of an innocent, not an animal, but innocent person, which is the second Adam, Jesus himself. And Jesus, in contrast to Adam and Eve, was totally obedient. So because of the total obedience of Jesus, as opposed to the disobedience of Adam and Eve, a process of reconciliation was established. And that process was done entirely by God. Adam and Eve did not do anything. God did it entirely. God's redeeming grace. Later, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the second Adam, who was totally obedient, when he died and rose again from the dead, that reconciliation was complete. Now, through faith in what Jesus has done, we have access again to the Father. By having access to the Father, in a sense, we have access to the true source of light and life. You might almost say that we now have access again to the only true and right umbilical cord. Because until we actually have connection again to the source, we really don't have access to the umbilical cord. The umbilical cord of God, who gives us everything that we need. So the umbilical cord of God, in a sense, provides pure, unpolluted and uncorrupted nourishment and sustenance. If we don't have a relationship with God, we don't have that opportunity. We don't have that pure, unblemished, uncorrupted sustenance coming from the true source. I will have to confess, Christine's confessed, so I have to keep up an Aussie tradition today, the day of confession. I have to confess that I haven't always been accessing that unblemished nourishment from the Lord. It's become clear to me that I've actually been accessing stuff from another umbilical cord. Two umbilical cords where there should really be one. And I have paid the price. In the last year, since February last year, I've gone through a whole year of what's known as burnout. Now, some of you may know what burnout is. Some people may have gone through burnout. So, briefly, what is burnout? Basically, burnout really is going against the natural flow of your body, doing things which your body was not actually made to do, overburdening the body. If you're in a situation where you're constantly under stress, could be stress that's caused by circumstances or stress that you cause yourself, adrenaline gets kicked into the bloodstream all the time, and instead of allowing the body to sort of go back to a position of normality, if you're constantly under stress, adrenaline constantly gets pumped in and certain enzymes get used and overused, mainly the enzyme of cortisol. And you get to a point where your body just cannot manufacture those enzymes to replenish the ones that have been used up by constantly being in a stressful situation. And you get to a point where you can actually be beyond repair. You can actually get to a point where it's very, very difficult without medication or even with medication to get back to a point where your body is actually functioning normally. So that, in a sense, briefly, very brief, there's a lot more involved in what burnout is, but that's very briefly what it is. And in the last year, I've gone through three specific, perhaps four specific times where I really have hit rock bottom. I just didn't know where to go. I couldn't get the answers. I was still involved in my work, so I couldn't, in a sense, withdraw out of the, you might say, the battle zone in order to be replenished. I had to just stay there and just persevere. Get a few days off here, a few days off there when I needed to, but it was all a short-term fix. Until finally, I came to a point of realizing, hey, I need some help. Not just help from the Lord, but actually some tangible help. And I have a colleague, a very, very special colleague to me, named David Pileggi. And David was sort of badgering me a little bit and trying to push me in a certain way at one stage. There was a person who had expertise in dealing with those who had burnout and actually was a Christian counsellor from the state of Georgia who was visiting, or Alabama, one of those states down there. Okay, there's a few of them in there. Better be careful, you're all southerners here. And he came to Jerusalem, came to Christchurch, and this person specialised with people who actually had experienced burnout. In actual fact, in the States, he then was offered a job in the secular companies to deal with secular people who were experiencing burnout. And so I had some time with this guy, and he gave some very, very positive input. And I thought, yes, I can see that what he's saying makes sense. So that was the first step for me, is realizing, first of all, I actually had a condition that needed to be dealt with. If you don't get to that point, you can't be helped. You've got to, first of all, have to realize you need some help, and then you take the next step. And so for me, that was really the first step. Next step involved then getting some further Christian counsel. So I went to a ministry in England. There are ministries and individuals like this person from Georgia. There are ministries who have been raised up by the Lord in this day particularly to deal with this issue, to deal with people who have gone through stressful situations. And in the UK, there's a ministry called LL Ministries. I don't know if you've heard of LL. They had a couple of courses here recently. And I heard a little bit of bad flack about them, but I went there with an open mind, and I spent 3 weeks under, you might say, the scalpel, 3 weeks of surgery, spiritual surgery. And I have never in my life received teaching and ministry like I received in those 3 weeks. Again, I say it's a ministry that I believe the Lord has raised up, not just them. I'm sure there are many others. Why is it particularly today that these ministries have been raised up? I think it's because today burnout is one of the major epidemics of the Western world. One of the major epidemics of the Western world. People talk about AIDS. People talk about heart disease. People talk about all different sorts of diseases. But I very rarely actually hear that burnout is included. In Holland, my wife's family are almost all involved in the medical side, either as doctors or a psychologist or something like that. And I spent some time with them at one stage recently, and all of them said exactly the same, that in their fields, they are constantly encountering people who are going through burnout. On one particular occasion, we met with a friend of my wife, Lexi. She is a teacher in a school, southern part of Holland, and she's saying that 60 to 70% of the teaching staff in the course of a year are actually getting treated for some form of burnout. Okay? Maybe long-term, maybe short-term. My sister-in-law is a psychologist, was saying that she has no shortage of work. She's involved with people at a higher level of society. Because people in that level are constantly under big stress, big strains, big pressure to perform. And their bodies cannot cope with the pressures. Folks, I think burnout is one of the epidemics in the Western world in this society. So I would say all praise to him if he raises up individuals and ministries in this day and age. We've got a calling to help those. But they can't help folks if folks aren't willing to acknowledge or see the signs and then acknowledge them and then go forth and say, yes, please minister to me. By the grace of God, I got to that point where I knew I needed to have that help. And so I came back from this course in the UK, quite recharged, I have to say. The surgeon put his finger or the scalpel on lots of very key issues in my life. It was quite amazing. There was no screaming or shouting or rebuking this and rebuking that. This ministry doesn't believe in it. It's all to do with the authority of Jesus in our lives. Is Jesus in charge of our lives? Is Jesus in charge of this part or that part of our lives? If he isn't, who is? You can only serve one master. I think we heard that this morning, right? So some entity has to be in charge of our lives or parts of our lives. If it's not Jesus, it's the other. And so that's the way they minister. In a sense, it's up to you to allow the Holy Spirit, the surgeon, you might say, with his scalpel, to dig in deep and find those areas of your life which need to be brought under the authority of Jesus. And it was a painful experience in many ways. It's like going onto the operating theatre without anaesthetic, because some really deep issues began to come out, things that I'd buried, etc., etc. I came back saying, right, well, I know this is just the first stage, but I felt fairly comfortable. But I came back and jumped straight into an incredibly intense period. About 1 month of constant activity, I think it was about 23 days, I went without a day off. Because we had all different sorts of functions I had to involve. Some of you might have known of the big function we did in Beersheba for the anniversary event down there and the launching of a documentary. And because I was riding on a high, I thought, no worries, mate. Just keep on going along. But no. I fell again at the end of it and realised, well, there's more work still to be done. Where's the surgeon? At that stage, I realised I really needed to spend time waiting on God. And when I hit rock bottom again, I heard the Lord speaking. And quite literally speaking, stop the clock. Why do I say I think I heard him speaking? Because I heard that same word or sentence about 3 or 4 times in the space of a week. Stop the clock. Okay, I'll stop the clock. So I'd been offered a sabbatical before by my work. I didn't take it. I took it from the beginning of January. And the whole idea was just to stop the clock. Easier said than done. Now, who in this audience here recognises that they are activists? Come on, put up your hands. Don't be ashamed. Activists. Okay? I'll put it up. I'm an activist. Usually I want to finish up a project so I can quickly jump in the next two. I've always got to be doing things. I'm always active. Even when you actually get onto a holiday or a sabbatical, don't think the clock just stops just like that. If you're at work one day, the next day you begin a sabbatical or a time out, it doesn't work like that. I found the old brain was actually ticking along twice as much because it got so used to being active. The brain was so used, and even the body, was so used to doing things that to all of a sudden be sitting down, it couldn't get used to it. I was wriggling all over the place like a worm. And I was doing this project and that project and whatever else I hadn't done for 3 or 4 years. I was probably more active in the first couple of weeks than I had been before previously. Cut a long story short, I got to a point about the middle of January where I felt the Lord actually not saying, but it was an impression upon my heart to begin a fast. Now, I'm not one. Look at the size of that, you'll see. I'm not one who naturally goes for a fast of food and drink. But this wasn't the fast that I felt I was being called into. If you look at Isaiah 58, there's an interesting scripture here about fasting. If I can find it again. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. To break every yoke. And for me, it was a matter of having all the yokes that were on me being broken, so that it's just the yoke of the Lord. All of the yokes had to be broken. And as it worked out, I really did sense very strongly I had to have no contact with anything or anybody, basically, apart from my family, that I normally have contact with in my work situation. So in the last almost month, 3 weeks, I've only been back into Christchurch once, even though it's just down the road, and I snuck in there, got something from the computer and snuck out again before anybody saw me. I've hardly had any contact with my colleagues, including my friends, from the work. I've tried as much as possible not to talk about my work. But the hardest thing was not getting onto the computer, because I had so many books and articles on the computer I wanted to finish. I wasn't even allowed to go back to the computer, except for answering emails concerning a trip that my wife and I are going on. That was about it. And after a few days, I began to see the fruits. One day, I just sat down and watched films and TV the whole day. And one of my daughters, Narelle, was quite in shock about that. Never seen that sort of stuff before. Dad will sit down for a while, but he'll be up to the computer again for another couple of hours and might pop down again later, watch something and have a coffee. Unless it's cricket, of course, and it's a bit different. But I began to realise, actually, I was beginning to switch off. And as I felt that I was switching off from the normal activities, I sensed that I was getting more switched on to the Lord in a way that I think I hadn't had for quite a while before. So you can have your quiet time. You can sit down in the morning for half an hour or an hour before work and have a quiet time. Read the book or read something like the Bible, the scriptures, or a book like Andrew Murray's book, or have a prayer time. But I often found that the brain was ticking around about the things I still had to do at work, or the articles that still had to be written, or the speaking engagement, or the deputation trip. And I have to sort of refocus back to the scriptures. I don't think we can really say we're waiting on God if that is not tuned in to the Lord. So after about 2 weeks, I found I was getting to that point where I could sit down and not be that concerned about all those other activities. Now, I hope that David, my mate, will talk to me after this. He probably thinks I've neglected him. Is he going to talk to me, Carol? Has he forgiven me for not saying hello to him? David's been my best mate for 20-odd years. Hasn't been easy to all of a sudden not want to have contact with somebody, but that's the process that I felt I had to go through. So, as I said, it's a process. The process is stopping the clock, winding down, detaching yourself from all those things which normally consume you. Another analogy, you might say it's like an army. Full bore off towards the enemy, where the enemy's located. And they're running across the countryside, defeating everything that's in their way. And the temptation is to keep going, let's say, to Berlin. Use a Second World War analogy. Keep going on to Berlin because we're on a good thing. But the problem is you're going to outrun your supply line. You have to stop periodically, slow down, even stop, to allow the supplies to catch up, to allow new equipment to come in and new information. Because by that stage, your intelligence has already determined that further up the road, the enemy's reconsolidated or whatever else. You have to slow down and stop to get ready for the next assault. If you headed off all the way to Berlin, without that, you'd get there and you'd be so, excuse the proverbial, knackered, so tired and messed up, you won't have the energy left there for the final assault. You have to slow down and stop in order to be refreshed and recharged, etc., etc. And so also in the spiritual realm, I think we have to allow ourselves to get to that point of slowing down and stopping the clock, as hard as that may be. To stop the clock means get infilled afresh, to get fresh physical strength, which we need, and also fresh commissioning and even direction. You see, sometimes we can get so caught up in our work that our work takes us over. And that includes our ministry. We can get so caught up in our ministry that our ministry takes us over. And the nourishment that we should be getting from the one pure umbilical cord isn't coming, because we're getting more nourishment coming from another umbilical cord, which is the attitudes and opinions of friends, for instance. It's great to have friends. We should go to them, not to the detriment of the infilling from the true umbilical cord. But more so, I think, it's our work and it's our ministries that sometimes can be our biggest detriment. Our entire identity can sometimes be bound up with them. Now, I was told recently, I had a good conversation with a friend recently about my work situation, how I really felt it was just had consumed me, even taken me over, even abnormally. I began to see that. And he said, that's not unusual for organizations. It's inherent within an organization to try to control your soul. And if you've got an organization that somehow is weak or floundering or needs something and you've got energy and vitality and passion, it's just natural. It's a natural thing for the organization to somehow just take you over and engulf you. Before you know where you are receiving your direction in life from that umbilical cord rather than from the pure one, from the Lord. Is it the fault of the organization? No. It's the fault of the individual. In my case, it's my fault. You can allow yourself to actually be taken over by another entity. But there's also a responsibility here for us in leadership, for those of us here who are from ministries and pastors. It's a responsibility to make sure that our lives are lined up with the Lord, that we are receiving from the umbilical cord, straight from the Lord, so that we are receiving pure food as leaders. And we are then setting a good biblical example to those who are under us, either as staff or as congregants. So really, in a sense, it starts at a leadership level. So yes, there's a responsibility for the individual, but there's also a responsibility for leaders of organizations and congregations to make sure they are giving the right lead to those under them. Fresh commissioning and even direction. The example I like to use here is an ambassador. Now, in my work, I actually happen to do a lot of work with the Australian government and the Australian embassy, and I spend a lot of time getting to know the new ambassador, because of different work that I do, giving lectures to groups about Australian military involvement here, which enables me then to speak about the Lord in different ways. So you go for the top one. Spend some time, cultivate a relationship with the ambassador. And lo me down, as soon as I get to know the guy pretty well and vice versa, he's called off. And his second and his third secretaries I also have to work through. Every 3 years, these guys get called back. You get started all over again. A bit frustrating from my side, but from their side, after 3 years, they are called back, in this instance to Canberra, in your instance to Washington, until to London or Paris or wherever. They get called back to the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, or State Department, I think it is in America, and they have a time of re-education, refreshment, time with family, and then they get a new commission. How many ambassadors get called back to the same post they just left? Very, very seldom. Oftentimes, they don't even go back to the same region. Oftentimes, they go to a completely new region. Sometimes, that may be the same as the Lord's dealings with us. He may actually periodically want to redirect us completely. It doesn't have to be that way, but folks, are we open for that? I ask myself the question, am I open for it? And many times I have to answer back to myself and say, no, I'm quite comfortable where I am. Look at all the effort I put into developing this and that, whatever else. Hey, listen, I don't want to leave that. I'm comfortable. Now, sometimes the Lord may actually allow us to stay there. But is that the way it should always be? I don't think so. I think we actually have to be totally open and exposed, naked, before the Lord. Because how can we say he's Lord if we sit there and say, hey, Lord, just send me over there, please, or don't let me go away from here? I think we really have to be open to the Lord in that instance. That, folks, is where I'm at. It's a challenge that I personally am going through. Have I arrived? By no means. It's a process. Sometimes I don't like that word process. Sometimes I want to arrive there. But that's because I'm naturally impatient. I like to finish a project so I can get into the next one. It doesn't work that way. And one thing that's really impressed me by reading through this little book by Andrew Murray, who actually was father was a Scotsman sent to minister in South Africa, and he grew up there and went on to author some 200 or so books, right? Great man of God, in my opinion. And one thing I noticed in this little book on waiting on God is the number of times when he's chosen psalms or scriptures where it says very clearly, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Our natural desire, at least mine is, I shouldn't use our, I'm sorry about that. I should say my natural desire, and some of you might resonate with that, my natural desire is to get on with it. Get the answer, chick-chack, and go for it. It doesn't always work that way. I want to finish off with a couple of passages from this book, and I could almost quote large sections of it, but I won't, because I'm running out of time, I'm sure. And Christine wants us out there at 1 o'clock. Well, we've got a bit of time yet. We've still got 35 minutes, Christine. But no, I better not do that, because you'll want to see your friends and all that sort of stuff. A bit of advice for the newcomers. Don't get on the wrong side of Christine, okay? No, but she's full of grace. She is full of grace, let me tell you that. Okay. Well, fair income, she is. She's full of grace. I know her very well. Okay, now, where was I? Okay. Andrew Murray. What the universe and the animal creation does unconsciously, God's people are to do intelligently and voluntarily. Man is to be the interpreter of nature. He is to prove that there is nothing nobler or more blessed in the exercise of our free will than to use it in waiting upon God. The animals just do it naturally. They get their supplies. That was the scripture you read today. We are to use and exercise our free will, and that has to be the noblest thing we do. There is nothing nobler or more blessed in the exercise of our free will than to use it in waiting upon God. And the other little quotation, as I said, I could have used many, but I've chosen these couple. Now, how does it start? The outer life must be in harmony with the inner. The inner must be the inspiration and the strength for the outer. There's no difference. Our outward looking body must reflect the inner and vice versa. It is our God who has made his way known in his word for our conduct and invites our confidence for his grace and help in our heart. It all goes back to the heart. That's why we want to have our quiet times. It's not just the discipline of sitting down for half an hour. It's where our heart is at when we're sitting down for half an hour. Is it thinking on the things of the Lord? Is it waiting on God? Or we're doing it like I sometimes do, wait until I get to 6 o'clock, right, finished, off I go to do my projects for the day. It's all to do with the heart attitude. It is our God who has made his way known in his word for our conduct and invites our confidence for his grace and help in our heart. If we do not keep his way, our waiting on him can bring no blessing. The surrender to a full obedience to all his will is the secret of full access to all the blessings of his fellowship. The surrender to a full obedience. Folks, I'm not there. You may be. Please come and tell me afterwards so I can actually tag on to you if you are. But that's the challenge that's there before me. To be willing to be fully obedient. To sit at the feet of Jesus and wait. And wait and wait. Then, I believe, as the book of Hebrews has said, then we will enter into his true rest. Let us pray. Abba Father, I thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word, but also, Lord, how you've made that clarity clear to us, Lord, through servants such as Andrew Murray and others that you've raised up. I thank you too, Lord, that you've raised up servants, individuals and ministries in this day to cater to the needs of the Western society in particular. For, Lord, we are living in a society, Lord, that is so pressurized, sometimes we don't see it until it's too late. It's like a slow leak in a tire. But help us, Lord, to recognize the slow leak and to, Lord, take remedial action before we get to a point where we have a puncture. And in this, Lord, help us to understand those principles that so many of those in the Bible knew and practiced, which was to wait on you and to wait patiently on you. And then, Lord, help us to have grace if you are redirecting us, recommissioning us, Lord, in perhaps in ways that we just had not thought of before. Help us to have that grace, Lord, to do what you're calling us to do. If, Lord, you have people in situations where you just need to refresh them for going on in the same position for another 20 years, help those folks. If, Lord, you want folks to actually take a physical change, help those folks as well. But above all, Lord, help us to wait upon you and enter into your rest. Amen.